All right, well, good evening. It's good to be back with you. I really enjoyed today getting to spend a little bit of time talking with some of you. And now that it is the last night, I'm realizing the futility of my attempt to know all of your names. But I think it's going, and some of it's going away too, but I'm going to do my best. I really have enjoyed just getting to know you, talking about where you're from, what you're studying, and then also just hearing the gospel-centered conversations. And I love that about Lighthouse. Pastor Kim always preaches the gospel in his sermons, right? It's something that he's known for. He's consistent and faithful in, and I can see the fruit of just how much you guys are thinking about things in a gospel-centered way. So thank you for the privilege of having me or for being here. Thank you for allowing me to come to share with you. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in chapter 27. And before we kind of get started, one of the questions that was submitted that we didn't get to was someone asked, well, the word fellowship is talked about a lot. It's used in a lot of different ways. What is kind of a simple definition of what fellowship really is? Koinonia is the Greek word that means partnership. But I think to talk about the definition of Christian fellowship as it's used in the Bible, this word koinonia, it really goes back to what we said that first night, but I'll say it again, that God has an agenda for your relationships, which is to love the people in your life and to become more like God through that process. And Christian fellowship, koinonia, is when Christians do that together in the body of Christ. Okay, that's just the simplest definition that I could give you if you're struggling to figure out what does it mean. People might use fellowship in a lot of different ways, but that's really what it's getting at. It's about these connections in the body of Christ that exist so that we can together live out God's gospel-centered agenda of loving one another and becoming like Him in that love. We're going to be talking tonight about another practical aspect of fellowship, how we can build Christian fellowship, how we can pursue it together. And we're going to be talking about what I want to call honest fellowship. So I'm going to pray again, just help us to get into the word, and we will get right into it. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would give us the wisdom, Lord, to hear, to believe, to recognize the ways in which we fall short, but also to take joy in the ways in which you provide all that we need. Would tonight really be a helpful time, Lord, as you give us wisdom from your word that we might experience and pursue and live out more of your plan for fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As a young, aspiring pastor, I remember the moment when my friend told me the hard truth. We were sitting in my apartment, I was married, and my wife was there, and he said, I hear what you're saying, Eric, but here's the problem. The problem is that you never care about how other people feel. You always have to be right. And I don't remember why. I don't even remember what we were arguing about or what the discussion was. I don't remember how it got to that point. But all I know is that my brother in Christ was sitting in my living room telling me the ways in which I had spoken and acted had hurt him really deeply. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever been at a point when someone had said something to you that you weren't expecting to hear, that just kind of hit you like a bag of bricks, that forced you to consider whether or not it was actually true? As a father, sometimes this happens to me. My kids will out of the blue say something like, well, Dad, you're always correcting mommy. Or they'll say, you always promise things but you don't do them. And then I have to stop and think, wait a minute, is that really what's happening? Is this really true? Over the years, I've thought back on that conversation I had in our apartment hundreds of times, and I've learned slowly but surely that when it comes to Christian fellowship, one of the most underrated tools that God has given to us is honesty. Honesty in the church, honesty among Christians, and honesty that can really change the way that we relate to one another and build up something good. This evening's session is called Honest Fellowship. I mentioned that before, and I'm convinced that if you learn to be honest with yourself and with one another, you will begin to have the sort of relationships that God wants for you that bear so much good fruit. And what I hope will happen through this session is that you will come away convinced that for you to really build this and pursue it and start to experience it right now, you need to find others who are committed to being honest Christians together. So we're going to switch gears this evening. We're going to be looking at a different section of the Bible. We're going to be diving into some Proverbs, and we're going to go a little bit more in-depth to the text. And I'm excited about that because the last two sessions have been a little bit different. We did a theology, a fellowship. We kind of walked through a story in the Old Testament, but it had me thinking to myself, did this guy even go to master's seminary? Right? Is he even going to talk about a Greek word or a Hebrew word? What's going on? So we're going to get into it. We're going to dive more into the text. We're going to try to see what exactly the Bible has to say about this idea of honest fellowship. The Proverbs are wisdom literature in the Bible. What you need to know about that is simply that wisdom is not about knowledge. It's not about knowing a bunch of things. Wisdom is about life. It's about knowing how to do life good. That's really what biblical wisdom is all about. The Proverbs are written so that we would understand and know how to live in the world that God has created. As Proverbs, they are not rules, okay? They are principles. They teach us how generally the world works. There are oftentimes cases and exceptions, but generally speaking, the Proverbs show us that this is how God has designed things. Somebody once said that knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowing when and how to do it. I think it's pretty accurate. So as we look at these Proverbs today, realize that these aren't rules as much as principles for helping you to build and pursue honest fellowship for the good of your spiritual life. So we're going to be in Proverbs 27. We're going to look at three verses in particular, three Proverbs that have something to say about this idea of honest fellowship, and then we will just dive right in. So the text for tonight will be Proverbs 27, verses 5, 6, and 9. You can read and follow along with me. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. We're going to take time to examine each of these Proverbs in turn to flesh out this main idea, that honest fellowship says what needs to be said so that we can be who God wants us to be. I'll say it again. Honest fellowship says what needs to be said so we can be who God wants us to be. We're going to take each proverb, distill the principle, consider what it means for our fellowship with other Christians, and try to apply it to our lives. So the first principle from Proverbs 27:5 is this. Sometimes we need to say hard things. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. This first proverb sets the stage for a lot of what we're going to say in this session about fellowship. And what it teaches in general is that open and honest things are better than hidden and secretive things. That what is open and honest is actually more helpful to us. Now let's break it down a little bit. The word for better in the Hebrew here is the word tov. It means more good. And the grammar of this verse shows us that he is making a comparison. One thing is more good than another. Two things that are being compared are rebuke and love. If you look at the grammar, that's what he's saying, that rebuke is more good than love. Now, what does rebuke mean? It's a word that conjures up images of a parent scolding their child, right? When you hear that, it's kind of like someone getting on someone else's case. We have a rebuke, and it's not a very pleasant word in English. In Hebrew, it wasn't pleasant either. In Hebrew, the word tokahat, which is rebuke, is normally connected to punishment or judgment. Okay, that's what you can think of when you read it. Think about words like discipline, correction, reprimanding. These are all in the same vein of rebuke. That's what we have on one hand and on one side of the scale. But on the other hand, he says we have love. The Hebrew word is ahava, and just like in English, love is a very positive word in Hebrew. It's the kind of thing we all naturally love, right? A lot of you had questions about romance, so I know that you guys think highly of love. These are the two things that are being compared: rebuke, discipline, reprimand, and love on the other hand. And yet he says that rebuke is better. Now all of us, we know which one we would prefer, right? We know which one sounds better to us, which sounds better to our ears. But the proverb says rebuke is more good than love. It is better. And so we need to ask, how can that be? And it's because of the adjectives that are attached here. The type of rebuke and love being compared. The proverb says it is open rebuke that is better than hidden love. that which is visible is better than that which is invisible here. It's better to have visible correction and reproof than to have love that is invisible and basically does nothing. The old Puritan commentator Matthew Henry said, "If true love in the heart has the zeal and courage enough to show itself in dealing plainly with our friends and reproving them for what they do and say amiss, this is really better." See, just because it's negative, just because something is hard, just because something is difficult to swallow, doesn't mean it's not actually good. And this is why this proverb is important to the concept of fellowship. Because sometimes you will have friction with people in your life who love you and who you love. But that is better, the proverb is saying, than having people who claim to love you but won't ever tell you what you need to hear. Better to have relationships that will go deep enough and strong enough where you are able to be in each other's lives and tell each other the truth than relationships that are easy but shallow. And as it relates to fellowship, the principle is that sometimes it is better to say something hard but necessary than to stay quiet, to not rock the boat. I have a friend who grew up in the church, and all his life he had been kind of a leader. He was very well liked by people in the church. He was very charismatic, and he led worship. He led student government. He was just a guy that everyone wanted to be like. And when he got to college, he began to live a life of seeking worldly pleasure. Not in a crazy way, not like he was going out and doing worse things than thousands of other young men were doing, but he was living for the world. He wasn't living for Christ. One day he met a seminarian who was working out at the gym. He started to talk with him and he said, "Hey, what do you do?" And he found out he was going to seminary, and he said, "Man, that's awesome." He was so excited about it. He began to explain to the seminary student how he was a Christian too, how awesome it was. And they started to get to know one another and get to know their lives. And then after about a couple of weeks of talking as they met at the gym, that seminary student who had gotten to know him said, "Listen, brother, I need to tell you something, which is that you're not actually a brother. I don't think you're really a Christian. Your life doesn't seem to show any fruit that you are living for Jesus." My friend was shocked. He was like, "How could somebody ever say this to me?" But it changed his life. For so long, everyone around him had spoken of how sure they were that God was working in him, that God was blessing him, that he was serving God, even though he was not doing any of those things. But this one guy told him something that was hard to hear, but that he needed. If you guys are familiar with the story of the Emperor's New Clothes, you understand this principle, right? I mean, this is something everyone has learned about or heard about before. The people who sold him these fake clothing, and everyone who was there, they knew that it was silly. They knew that there was nothing on the emperor, but they didn't say anything out of respect for the king and fear of being thought stupid. And so the emperor goes around town naked, right? He's literally wearing nothing, thinking that he wears these amazing light clothing, and it results in even greater embarrassment. And all that needed to happen was for someone to tell him the hard truth. What is better, to be affirmed and deceived, or to be told something hard but necessary? Sometimes open rebuke is better than hidden love. Sometimes we need to tell people that they're naked when they're naked, that they're being taken advantage of when they are not able to see it for themselves, that they are being arrogant when they think they're being smart, that they're walking down the path to destruction even when they think they're on the road to life. Now remember that this is a proverb, okay? This is a principle, it's not a law. There are times when you should control your tongue, where you shouldn't be harsh with your words. But the Proverbs are giving us something that is crucial to life. That if we don't have this kind of honesty in our relationships, it can lead us to destruction. When my child is acting in a way that will lead to relational difficulties, when I see in them a lack of self-control, when I see destructive tendencies, what kind of father would I be if I just let it go? If I never told them, "Hey, these things will hurt you in life." Now, what does that mean for us then? As we're talking about fellowship, we're talking about koinonia, what does it mean? It means that as you try to build true Christian fellowship, honesty has to be at the core of that endeavor. If you decide that you would rather have kind of hidden love, you'd rather just have things be easy but not be truthful, you will not be able to build up one another in the way that God desires. You're in a season where what you do now will set the course of your life for probably decades, not just in your careers, but also in your relationships. The friends you have, if you are looking for a spouse that you one day find. And one of the great temptations that we have is to simply kind of grease the track, to make it be as easy as possible, to make it feel good socially, to make others feel good and to have them make us feel good too. What I want to tell you is that the Bible says in God's wisdom, don't do that. It's short-sighted. It's better for you to have a spouse 20 years down the line who understands who you are truly, who's able to speak to you honestly, than to just have kind of kept the peace and brought yourselves to a place of a difficulty and destruction, of allowing sin to fester, allowing problems to grow, allowing you to be bitter and angry to one another. The more that you choose to be honest in your relationships, especially with Christians, the better it will be. Not harsh, not like blunt all the time, not just saying anything you want, but not being afraid to say what needs to be said, even when it's sometimes hard. And that leads us to the next proverb and principle that can help us build honest fellowship. The first one was from Proverbs 27:5. The next is Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. The principle from this proverb is this: sometimes it's better to be wounded than wooed. Okay, so your notes are wrong. I think it says wanted. It should say wooed. And because I am a pastor, we have to have words that start with the same letter. Otherwise, we get fired. They take away the honorarium. It's pretty shameful. So better to be wounded than wooed. This is principle number two. Sometimes it's better to get hurt than to feel like you are being thought well of. The next proverb broadens out understanding of why open rebuke can be better than hidden love. And it has to do with the nature of love. This is what we need to talk about. The previous proverb compared rebuke to love. This proverb compares a friend with an enemy. And the words here are really important. We have to dive into the Hebrew to understand what God is saying. The first half of the verse says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The word for faithful here is a word that means trustworthy or reliable or solid. It's a positive word. It might not be pleasant, but it's valuable. It's weighty. It's worth something. The word wounds speaks to a hurt. Now, if you look at the Hebrew, it's especially a kind of hurt that's been caused by bruising, okay? So it's not talking about like getting a hand hacked off or a brutal life-threatening injury. It's not speaking about great harm or abuse. It's talking about just a wound, generally speaking, but it is something that hurts. It's something that can sting. And yet if a friend does it, it's trustworthy. So why is that? Well, we have to understand what the word friend means, because the word for friend here is not the normal word the Bible uses. The word for friend here, if you look in the Hebrew, is actually the word for lover. Okay? That's the word that's here. Wounds of a lover. Now, the word for lover is not being used in the romantic sense. It's not like a boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife. The word for lover simply speaks to someone's character as a person who loves. It's seeing this aspect, love, as central to their character. Okay, so here's the point. Just because something is hard or challenging or painful doesn't mean it's not coming from a place of love. When one experiences hardship that comes from the place of real love, then that's a beneficial and helpful thing. What about the second part of this verse? Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Just by a show of hands, how many of you know what a kiss is? I think. How many of you know by experience? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. All right. Save that for small group time, okay, you can share. We all know what a kiss is. Kissing was far more common in the ancient Near East. You guys are, I'm sorry. Some of you were like, you wanted to show. You're, please. Kissing was different back then. Okay, that's what we need to know. In the ancient Near East, it wasn't just this romantic thing between romantic partners. It was something that was used to greet a friend. Most kisses in the Bible, if you read about them, they don't take place in a romantic context. In fact, it's normally not. To understand what the proverb is saying, kissing was basically a way that you greeted friends and family. So to bring it into our modern world, perhaps a better thing to say is like a fist bump, okay? Or a hug, side hug, or something like that, to express how we treat one another. Basically speaking, a kiss would be what a friend did to say hi. But in this proverb, the Bible says that the kisses of an enemy are many. The word is profuse or abundant. And what it means is that these types of actions, while they can be good, while they normally seem to show a friendship, they actually can be meaningless. Because anyone can do it. Just because somebody gives you a fist bump, just because somebody gives you that hug, doesn't mean they are a lover. They could very well be your enemy. That's what the proverb is saying. The word for enemy here is the opposite of the word for friend. Friend was lover, but enemy here is hater, literally in the Hebrew. So this verse isn't about friends and enemies the way we think about it. It's about wisdom and understanding the difference between those who love and those who hate. Those who want what is best for you and those who couldn't care less about it. This proverb is being intentionally ironic. A lover gives kisses in our normal experience. A hater wounds other people. What the proverb is saying is don't be fooled by the superficial action. Don't equate the action with the reality behind it. If the choice is being wounded by someone who is committed to your good, or being wooed by someone who doesn't actually care about you, who maybe wants what is bad, then the choice is clear. A child could make it. In that case, it is better to be wounded than wooed. Just because someone is nice doesn't mean they are a true friend. Just because they say nice things doesn't mean they love you. And the temptation for us when it comes to fellowship is to shrink back from real, honest fellowship that is hard in favor of the abundance of relationships that can be seemingly so easy, that can be full of these kisses, but actually not be for our good at all. And one way that I think is incredibly common nowadays, and this is kind of a rant, is in our use of AI. Now, you guys are maybe wondering where I'm going, or you already know. Because I talk to a lot of people in church who use AI. Pretty much everyone is using AI more and more on a daily basis. And one thing that I've discovered is that a lot of times people will turn to AI after somebody tells them something they don't want to hear. This is true as a pastor, and I've seen this in Christians, who someone will tell them, well, you know, the Bible says this. And you know what they do? They go to AI and they say, why does the Bible not say this? And you know what the AI does? It doesn't say, actually, you're wrong. The Bible does say you should change. It says, that's a great insight. In fact, here are five ways in which people have interpreted the Bible to mean that what you think is true is really true. And it sounds so silly. We know. We've all seen it. You guys know the voice of chat, right? It's like somebody who, when you see him, you know him, right? In the distance, you hear that voice, and that voice is sycophantic, right? It just wants to tell you things that make you feel good. And people know it's silly, but they turn to it over and over again. They would rather have this profuse kisses from a machine than the hard love of a friend. It's no secret that there are many Christians who do this, not just with AI, but in life in many ways. They would rather deal with wooing from someone who does not care or something that does not care than to deal with the wounds of those who love them. But the kind of relationships that are reliable and true, that are solid, that's what the verse says, aren't those who just kiss you, but are so committed to your good that they're willing to wound. And so the application here is that for us, if we believe this proverb is true, we need to start to value the wounds of a friend. We have a tendency, all of us, to want to surround ourselves with people or software that never challenges us, where it's just handshakes and hugs and how are you doing, making us feel good about ourselves. But the Bible invites us to something deeper and more faithful. In this season of life, I think the more that you accept this principle, the better your future fellowship will be. Appreciate the pastor who is willing to tell you if you're being immature. Appreciate the friend who will tell you that how you've been treating your parents or your boyfriend is going to lead to destruction down the line. Appreciate all these people who are willing to say what is hard instead of looking for the millions of voices that will tell you you're good, nothing wrong, nothing to change. Faithful is the voice of a lover who is willing to wound. Anybody here like war movies? Yeah, some people are not pacifists in the room. All right, that's good. I don't like war movies either. They're too real. It's kind of disturbing to me that people have actually lived through that stuff, right? War, it's kind of like this distant idea, but in the movies you see just how destructive it could be. At least you see an image of it. I don't really like watching them. It kind of disturbs me. And one type of scene that always makes me kind of cringe is when somebody gets wounded in war. And then there's like a medic or a fellow soldier who comes up and they decide that the only solution to the problem is to amputate. Right? And when that happens, I'm like disgusted. Right? I'm like, this is crazy. Like, they're going to cut this person's leg or arm off and they make that tourniquet and they tell them to bite down on whatever and they start twisting and then they cut off the leg. And as the years have gone by, the more graphic and gruesome the movies have become to show you what's going on. And when I see that, I often wonder, would I have the guts to do that? I think I'd probably faint. I mean, I'd probably be like, no way. But even more accurately, I think that I'd rather sometimes be the guy who would say, hey man, you're gonna be okay. Everything's fine, don't worry about it, as their life just bleeds out from them. Right? I'd rather just comfort them and be like, don't worry, man, we're going to be home soon. Like, we'll be there in a moment. And then they just die and I close their eyes. That's a picture. That really is a picture of the kisses of an enemy. It's a picture of what the Bible refers to when he talks about how that is meaningless. But on the flip side, the person who does this gruesome thing, who inflicts this pain, but does it to save the life of their friend, well, that person is a true lover. That person is faithful. Those wounds need to be appreciated. Not wounds meant to hurt unnecessarily. Not wounds meant to get back at you or punish you, but wounds that hurt because this person wants to help. True fellowship happens when you have Christians in your life who are willing to wound you, to save you, and would rather do that than make you feel good on the way to death. The question is, not only do we appreciate it, but do we actually trust then the wounds of our friends? Think about your life, looking at how you respond to situations when those who love you do something that is difficult for your good. I think that in church, sometimes people try this. They know that this is how it's supposed to be, but we don't want to listen. We think, man, if this person does something that hurts me, they must not be my friend. It must have all been a farce. I was on Facebook the other day. I don't know why. I go on Facebook when I want to be disturbed at the state of humanity. And if I really want to despair, I go on Reddit. Okay. But I was on Facebook. And on Facebook, I saw a post from a couple. And the couple was saying, they put on blast a church. They said, we just were at this church and we are so angry. We had our kid with us in service and somebody asked us to go out of the service and into the cry room. And they said, you know, I thought we had found a community. I thought we had finally found people who loved us, but this was just such a hurtful thing to happen. And then, you know, underneath that, there are all these comments of people saying, like, awesome. You go, right? Like, stand up for not being mistreated. And there was only one comment at the very bottom. I kept scrolling to see how many dozens of comments I'd have to go by with thumbs up to see one person who said, hey, I'm sorry that happened, but have you considered that maybe this church was actually just trying to help those who are listening to the sermon, that they weren't trying to be mean to you, they weren't trying to mistreat you. I'd encourage you to give that church a try and focus more on what's being taught and done than just this difficult experience. And you know what that person got for that comment? A lot of thumbs down, a lot of hate, a lot of people saying, what is wrong with you? This one person who wanted to say the hard truth that would help this family, and yet nobody wanted to hear it. For us as Christians, are we willing to appreciate and trust the wounds of our friends, of those who love us? This is an uncomfortable thing for us at times. It's so difficult. And yet we should expect that if we're going to have good fellowship, we need to believe that sometimes it's better to be wounded than wooed. One pastor put it this way, I thought it's really helpful. He said, when iron sharpens iron, sometimes sparks fly. You should expect that. This is going to happen in life, and it is really for your good. And that leads us to the third and final proverb and the principle for us tonight. If we want to have honest fellowship, from Proverbs 27:9, sometimes we need to listen. Sometimes we need to listen. Verse 9 says this: oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. We all struggle with honesty in our fellowship with other Christians. Sometimes we're too scared to give it, but even those who love to give it can struggle to receive it, right? You guys probably know somebody like that. They can dish it out, but they can't take it back. We used to do practicums back in Lighthouse. And a practicum is when we all get together with the pastors and we preach the sermon for the upcoming Sunday before the other pastors. And then they give us feedback, okay? They tell us what needs to be changed or corrected or whatever, right? They give encouragement and they give feedback. And at Lighthouse, most of the pastors, they are extremely encouraging. You guys know, like, Tim St. John, and he's like, oh, great job, brother. I loved it. And they're great. Like, they are this encouraging bunch. I love them all like brothers. But, man, when I was there, I was so harsh. I think back to one time when I told someone, don't try to guess who it is. They preached a sermon, and I just personally felt like it wasn't that clear. And the person was going through the process, and I said, hey, did you manuscript that sermon? And he said, yeah, I manuscripted it. And I was like, did you do it 100%? And he said, yeah, it was 100%. And I said, well, if that's 100%, you need to script it 120%. Because it was so unclear. And everyone was like, what is wrong with this guy? Like, this guy is so harsh. And then we went out to Texas and we started to do this more for ourselves. And I started to be the guy preaching more often, not every week, but more often, about once a month. We started to have the criticism come back on us. And then when I experienced that, finally, I was like, you know what? I should have been a little bit more chill. Should have been a little bit more calm, because I didn't like that it was coming back to me in the same way that I was dishing it. And this last proverb is really about this, and how important it is for us to receive earnest counsel, not just be so happy to give out the truth that's hard. Because you know what? Some people, it's just our personality. Man, my wife, she is like the nicest person. Someone was reminding me that when they were a kid, I scolded them for jumping and taking, cutting in line at the jump rope. And my wife came and comforted her. And she was like, oh, don't worry, like, Uncle Eric's really mean. And this is like kind of a snippet into our lives. I come from a family of really strong women. And they are just like willing to say whatever. And it's very open and blunt. And my wife, when she met him, she was like, no wonder you're like this. I see where you come from. I see you, right? I see you, finally. Some of us, it's just our personality. We just say things. And it's easy to say those hard things, but we have to think here about how we receive them too. Just like oil and perfume make the heart glad, earnest counsel from a friend is sweetness to the soul. This proverb works by means of comparison. It gives one thing pleasant to help us understand how precious earnest and honest counsel from a friend is. Let's break it down. Oil and perfume, it's something that we use those words in our present day, but it's not like essential oils. It's not like cooking and stuff. So we might not get what it means. But to understand this metaphor, you basically have to know that oil and perfume to the Hebrew person reading this is fancy stuff, okay? That's what you can put in place. It's fancy things. It's not like daily stuff you just throw in the trash. It's fancy, nice stuff. They were luxurious items. Probably the best way to think about it is to consider something that makes you feel pleasant and happy and pampered, okay? So whatever that is for you, think about it. Maybe it's a pedicure or something expensive that you eat, right? Maybe it's driving a nice car as a rental. Those things excite you. They make you feel nice in a worldly sense. They make you feel like, yeah, I've made it. I feel like I'm having the life. That's the feeling here. When it comes to relationships and fellowship with one another, what the proverb is saying is that the cherry on top, so to speak, is this kind of earnest counsel that you receive. That if you have that in your life, that's like a luxurious thing. That's something that people want to have, but they don't have it. Something that they really should love. This feeling of having what others want, of being the talk of the town, of being envied by others, should happen when we receive earnest, honest, good counsel from a friend. In light of the first two principles, having a friend who is willing to give you this is really sweet. And because of that, the point of this third part is simple. You really need to learn how to listen. if you know that you understand things rightly, if you know a lot of stuff, but your relationships with others are often contentious or hurtful or hard, I think a lot of times it's because, in actuality, you're pretty bad at listening. We need our perspective to shift. We need to understand that when people tell us these things and it comes from a place of love, a heart of love, it really is a sweet thing. It really is a good thing. It really is the best. That's the battle of faith, right? It really is better to receive these wounds, to have the kisses of an enemy. When Jesse and I were interns and doing Beacon ministry, we fell into this. We were leading Beacon and we had an older guy who was a counselor, okay? What do you call them, advisors, helpers, staffers? All right, he was a staffer. And Jesse and I were pretty young, and one day he said he needed to talk to us about something. He said we were using words that were not edifying. And we were kind of confused. We were like, well, what are you talking about, right? We weren't up here like cussing up a storm or anything. So we said, what are you talking about? He said, when you guys have been teaching and talking to the students, I've heard you say, what the heck? And we were like, what the heck? I don't get it. Right, what are you talking about? Like, this isn't a bad word. We're like, this is too much. This is legalistic. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. And it took us a very long time to realize that this person wasn't speaking because he hated us, but because he loved us. And it seemed so ridiculous to us. We're like, what? Just let it go, right? Like, this is how people speak. This is like, we're already goody goods, and we're just trying to talk to these college students. Why do you have to care so much about the exact words we're saying? And to our shame, the truth was that we would rather listen to college students who said, hey, you guys are kind of more relevant and you talk like us, than the older saint who wanted us to be people who represented Christ well. He wasn't saying it was a sin. He wasn't saying that, hey, you're disqualified by doing that. He was saying, listen, if you're going to be pastors, if you're going to be people who preach the word of God, if you're going to be people who teach it to others, you should speak in a way that honors Christ in everything, so that no one would mistake your words for anything less than the truth that you're trying to purvey or trying to portray from God. You know, when we planted the church in Texas, we finally learned the lesson. All of a sudden, in Texas, we had a bunch of old people come to our church first. And I don't know why, but we had all these like people who were in their 60s, 70s, even 80s come to our church early on when we started the church plant. And I could remember, finally, and I could understand what this guy had told us before about thinking about how our words would be taken, about thinking about the effect of them. And then in many instances, when we've been told something by these old people, our perspective changed. It sounded crazy to us at first. They would say things and we would be like, that's just not how we do things anymore. They would give us suggestions. They would say, you should try this or do that or don't do that. And it would oftentimes bring up at first a response that we didn't really like it, stop telling us what to do. But by God's grace, we were reminded of what this guy told us and we decided to listen. And you know what? Over the past 10 years, these older saints have been the backbone of our church. Through thick and thin, they are the ones every week who are at prayer meeting. They're the ones who have been giving and discipling and loving others. And they have helped us, I believe, to be more wise as we have learned to be better at listening. The sweetness of Christian fellowship comes when you learn to often, normally listen. If you want to be biblical, Christian fellowship that is sweet to the soul, earnest counsel must be something that you should desire to listen to. We talked about this last night. None of us are supposed to function in life on our own. I mentioned that when God gave Eve to Adam, he was saying not that Adam needed a wife only, but that he needed another person, that people need one another to help each other out. The fall ruined that, but God's design for fellowship remains. And for Christians in our lives, we have the opportunity to receive the earnest counsel of others. There are areas in your life where the earnest counsel of believers is how God intends to keep you from destruction. So how can we grow in this listening? By asking God to give us wisdom and then committing to really hear what other people say for our good. There's a couple more Proverbs I want you to look at. Look at Proverbs 26:12. It says, This is just a little bit back, Proverbs 26:12. It says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Proverbs 14:12. You can go back to that. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Unless we listen to others, we act in foolish and harmful ways. But by the grace of God, the words of our friends can keep us from that fate. So let's put all this wisdom together. Realize that nobody in their right mind plans for their own destruction. None of you are planning for it now. But when we stop listening, or we refuse to listen to the earnest counsel of other Christians, when we think we know best, then destruction is right around the corner. If there is an area in your life where you hate hearing the advice of brothers and sisters who love you, that is the area that you need to grow in even now. What are those areas? What is it for you? Think about it. For many people, it is the untouchable area of family, your relationship with your parents or your siblings or others. You say, well, no one else can know what I went through, so no one else can speak to my life. For a lot of people, it is the area of sex and our struggles with temptation there. In your dating, in your relationships, in your use of certain media, we don't want anyone to tell us what we should or shouldn't do. We don't want people to look down on us, and so we don't want to listen when people point out things that are for our good. For a lot of people in your stage of life, a big one is money. You don't want people to ever say, hey, the way you're stewarding your money, the way that you're saving or spending it, may not be the best way to steward what God has given you. And for a lot of people, I think, and this is one that's hard, it also comes to media, the stuff that we intake, because it feels like it's so legalistic when people have an opinion about it. And yet, there's a lot of wisdom that can come from other Christians that will keep us from destruction. What is the area in your life where you hate to hear others' advice, even when it comes from a loving place? That's the area where you need to learn to listen. We need to be willing to hear the counsel of our friends. We need to be willing to receive the honesty that the Bible calls us to give. We need to be willing to be helped, because all of us are sinners and all of us need others to help us along the way. Now, before we go down the line too far of just accepting everyone's advice, realize that this is the sweetness of a friend that the proverb talks about. It talks about friend here, and the word here for friend is not the same as the other one. It's not lover anymore. It is back to that normal term of neighbor. There are no shortage of people who will give their counsel to your life, okay? Like, a lot of people have opinions, a lot of people have ways in which they want you to live. But here, if a friend is a neighbor, and we look at the whole Old Testament and what the idea of a neighbor is, then realize that those who are closest to you are the ones you should listen to most. That means that right here in the local church, that's where it starts. It isn't just that earnest counsel is good, it's that earnest counsel is the sweetness of church fellowship and life. That an honest church, honest relationships with brothers and sisters in this church, is something that is amazingly valuable to us. So this leads us to application, which I've tried to save a little bit to the end. I talked about a lot of them, but how can we be really practical in doing this in our lives? How can we really start to pursue this if we realize how important it is? Well, there are three things that I want to point out. First, if you want to grow this way, remember the gospel. Okay, remember the gospel. We need to realize that as Christians, Jesus himself shows us that all these principles in the Proverbs are true. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't just come and die. He came to give us the words of life that we needed to hear. The gospel message he preached was what? He said, repent and believe. And in those words, Jesus brought to us words that hurt. He wounded us with the bad news that we are sinners. But he gave us at the same time the good news that he came to forgive our sins. He told us the uncomfortable truth of our fallenness and our deservingness of hell so that we could appreciate God's solution to bring us to heaven. The wounds of a friend in Jesus were the most faithful. Because even as much as he told us difficult words to hear, he bore on the cross the punishment we deserve so we could be saved. So remember the gospel. And then number two, commit to the good of your friends. rather than the ease of your relationship. Commit to the good of your friends rather than the ease of your relationship, in particular your Christian friends. Commit to the good of others in your fellowship rather than the ease of that fellowship. It's easy to not want to be honest and real about things that matter, whether it's correction for sin or even just kind of pushing past the surface into asking how things are really going. It's easier to just stick to hidden love, so to speak, than to turn over rocks that might have something messy underneath. And when we act that way, we're not understanding the principles of these proverbs. When we commit to the good of one another, this includes addressing things that may be hard in your friends' lives before they're good. And then number three, invite honest fellowship. Invite it. Truth is, if we're being honest for a moment, if someone comes into your life and says, hey, I've been observing you. Here are the things that are wrong with what you've been doing. Here are the ways in which you are messing up. And I'm just saying that because I love you. We don't like it. We're not going to receive that well. It feels like it's out of left field. It feels like, why did this person just harp on me? Have they been observing me just to judge me and hate me? It can come off as critical, overbearing, and nitpicky. It can come off as arrogant and prideful. And oftentimes it is. That's where it's coming from. So how do we deal with that balance? How do we deal with the fact that a lot of times there's sin in how people point out difficult things? Well, the way that we deal with that is by inviting it into our lives from those who are lovers. You know who love you. You know who people are who care about your good, even if sometimes it's difficult, and you need to invite those people to be the kind of friends who are speaking truth into your life. Pastor Allen talked about this a little bit in our Q&A. We need to make space for our fellowship with others to be filled with the wisdom of honesty. One of the ways that was so important when I was a young married man was through accountability. Of having a group of brothers who, again, everyone knows about accountability groups, but experiencing it is different. Actually doing it is different. And we would meet together and we would say, just tell us if there are ways in which we need to grow. We need to be better. And it was not easy. A lot of times we wanted to go back to playing Smash Brothers. We didn't want to get to that point of saying, okay, now we're going to talk about the areas we need to grow. But that was the most important thing. That was the thing that helped us to become better husbands, better followers of Christ. I think if any of us had tried to do it without the invitation, it would have blown up like a minefield, right? It would have been bad feelings all around. But through the invitation to those who we knew loved us, we were able to experience the sweetness of this honest fellowship. In your life, are you willing to listen to things that are hard? Are you willing to say the things that are hard? Are you willing to deal with things that are uncomfortable because it is for the good of us and the people in our lives? When you do, you will begin to have the kind of fellowship where you say what needs to be said so that we can be who God wants us to be. My friend was sitting in our living room and he said to me that the problem is that you don't care how other people feel. You always have to be right. And I don't remember why he said it. I don't remember anymore what we were even arguing about. I don't remember how it got to that point. But all I knew was that my brother in Christ was saying that the ways in which I had acted and talked had hurt him so deeply. And I remember I was sitting there and it felt like slow motion and I was hearing him and I was really mad. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, for the first time in my life, for whatever reason, I decided to actually listen. And I said, okay, I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to say anything right now. And I realized that what he was saying was true. I was an arrogant person. I did need to be right in every conversation and relationship. I lived my life as if all I needed to do was know more things than other people, and then I would know what was best, and I would be in the right. But here this brother who God had given to me was saying that I wasn't all I thought myself to be. That there was immaturity and sin that I needed to change, that I needed to acknowledge before I could ever begin to be who God wanted me to be. And through those faithful wounds from my friend who loved me, God began to open my eyes to how much I needed to grow as a husband, as a friend, as a future pastor, in every sort of way. It wasn't pleasant at all. When I think back to that time, it's probably one of the most unpleasant moments that I can remember. It felt like I was being kind of just exposed for who I was, but it was for my good. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for all of his children, the kind of fellowship that is not without pain, but is with purpose. The kind of fellowship that says what needs to be said so that you can become who God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would gift to us the willingness to pursue these types of relationships in Christian fellowship, to have honest, real fellowship with others, to not just want to say it, but to invite it into our lives because we believe and trust your word. Your word is good. It is for our good. It is perfect. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.